Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so good. Glad to be with you wherever you are in the world, and we are here in the studio in Independence, Ohio, outside of Cleveland, Ohio, and it's a hot day here, but we are looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus comes back and straightens out all the problems of the world, and they will not get solved no matter what the politicians say totally until he comes back, and when he comes back, they'll be solved instantly, immediately, and forever, and we therefore are looking forward to that. But you know, that Satan is an imitator of everything. He has an imitation church, an imitation salvation, an imitation Bible. And he's going to set up an imitation kingdom right before Christ comes back. And we're going to talk about that today. But first, we're going to have a report from Pastor Al Davis, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And go ahead, preacher.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and it's good to be with you again today. And just a reminder to our listeners that you can go to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can listen to past programs there, and there's some other material there and also some links to some things that Bruce has recommended from time to time, and that's whereisgodsword.com. And I'm just going to mention here something that I was reading about here, thinking about something to talk about on the program. And in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a passage there, and we've touched on aspects of this before, but in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says here, starting verse 1, the sentence begins saying, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now that's one long sentence. That's four verses. One long sentence. There's a lot going on in that sentence. But in the middle of that sentence, there in the middle of verse 3, after having been told how in verse 2 God made the worlds through Jesus Christ, and of course Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, it says here in the middle of verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. And I was talking with somebody recently at the Summit County Fair, and we were talking about some things dealing with physics, and there's some basic fundamental forces that we have that kind of tie everything together in the world of physics, and the forces are gravity, the electromagnetic force, and those two are familiar because you know we understand gravity. That's what's keeping me sitting in this seat right now rather than floating through the ceiling. Gravity's holding me in the seat. And electromagnetic forces, well, we wouldn't be on the radio if it weren't for that. That's electricity and radio waves and all that and magnetism all related together there. But then there's two that aren't very known. Most people aren't familiar with these. And these, they use the term force, but they're really interactions. There's the weak nuclear force and the strong nuclear force. And they're named just because one's stronger than the other and one's weaker than the other. So it's kind of creative names. But here's the thing. The strong nuclear force is the force or the name that's given to, and physics don't know what causes it. They have theories, but they really aren't sure. It's one of the least understood. But it's the force or the interaction that holds the nucleus of an atom together. Now, most people, if you ever played with magnets, right? You know, they either attract or they repel each other. You get like a bar magnet and they got the north and south pole on the magnet. If you put the two north poles together, they push apart quickly, don't they? But if you put the north and the south together, they attract. So opposite and positive, are the opposite, you know, the negative and positive attract. And you also know that electricity, you know, flows from the negative to the positive. If you ever tried to jump a battery and you connect it wrong, you get a big spark, don't you? Because it's going too the wrong way, or too fast. But what I'm getting at is, if you try to push a bunch, and I'm using an analogy with magnets, try to put a bunch of magnets together where you put all the North Pole ends and try and hold them. It takes effort to hold them together, doesn't it? Because they want to push each other apart. And the stronger the magnet is, the harder they try to push apart. Well, inside of the nucleus of an atom is where the protons are. And they have a positive electromagnetic force. The electrons are orbiting around the neutron. They have the negative force. So there's where your positive and negative are. But how do you hold all of those protons right next to each other? They're stuck together. In fact, they call the things that help stick them together gluons, because it's like they glue them together. But the force that holds them together is the strong nuclear force. And it only acts over a very short distance, and just enough to hold the protons together inside of the nucleus of the atom. They don't understand what it is. They just know something's holding it together. Something's keeping it from flying apart. They've got theories as to what might be happening there, but they just don't know. But you know what? If you read the Bible right here in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 3, talking about Jesus being the brightness of his, being God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, God holds everything together by the word of his power. And people say, well, wait a minute. What is God's word? Do you mean there's King James Bible stuck to all the protons, sticking them together? That's kind of silly. But how about this? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus returns, and it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called what? The Word of God. And over in the beginning of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And how about in 1 John 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And, you know, so we see this over and over and over. Jesus Christ is the Word. God the Son is the Word. And so it's through Jesus Christ that God holds the world together, holds those protons together inside of the atoms so they don't go flying apart. All God has to do is give the word, and everything flies apart, doesn't it? But God's given the word, and the word holds everything together. And what's a strong nuclear force? I think it's just secular scientists trying to identify what the Bible says right here about God holding everything together by the word of his power.
Thank you for that great report. You know, that really blesses me and moves me when I think of Jesus. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And mm-hmm. That is, when you get saved, he's going to hold up you. The Bible says, he shall confirm you blameless unto the day mm-hmm. of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Jesus will confirm you blameless. He will keep right. you. Give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he says, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What wonderful promises it is. And I know in reading in the Quran, why, if you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, why, you can go out and murder somebody that's not a Muslim, but in the Word of God, to make sure you're going to heaven, you go to Jesus Christ, and he'll make sure you get there. And that's a lot better than murdering somebody. And he will confirm you blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the rapture. And so what a wonderful promise that is, that we will be blameless at that day. We couldn't look forward to it if we knew that we were going to stand before the Lord with all the sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So make sure you're saved. And you know, when you're saved, The Bible mentions, I hear some preachers, and I disagree with them. I believe in Lordship salvation. That doesn't mean that you work for your salvation. I don't believe one bit of work saves you. But I believe when you accept Christ, it's involved in repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him to be the Lord of your life, the boss of your life. I don't know how anybody could miss that. Judas Iscariot, they say he lost his salvation. Listen, he never called Jesus Lord, never. He always called him master, that's a word for teacher in the King James. But the other apostles all called him Lord. And it's so important. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? So that, you know, when Paul got saved, he mentions this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when he was going to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, he saw the resurrected Christ. And he said to Jesus, when Jesus identified himself as Jesus, he said, Lord, to him, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do describes what the word Lord means. I tell you, I hear preachers say this, and they're so wrong. When I was at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, we studied R.A. Torrey on personal witnessing. And when he was talking to the person about salvation, he said, are you willing to obey Jesus Christ? That's part of what we learned then. That means, are you willing to accept him as your Lord? I heard one time B.R. Lakin, who was well-known Bible-believing Baptist evangelist, very effective. And Lakin was preaching at the church, and he said, preaching on the Lordship of Christ, and he says, I want you today to stand up personally and say, Jesus is my Lord. And so I remember the congregation individually standing and saying, Jesus is my Lord. And you know, when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust him to be the Lord. That's the boss. You know, people that I'm afraid that they're not saved because they sort of have been taught that it's just an intellectual assent to some historical fact. Well, you have to believe the historical facts, but it's faith in him as Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And it's mentioned, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, so, and today you have people that, you know, they live like the devil. Well, if they live like the devil, they're following the devil. They're not following Jesus Christ. If you're following Jesus Christ and you've accepted his Lord, he gives you his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is in you and leads you to repent and leads you to live a godly and holy life. That doesn't mean that you never sin, but it means that your basic lifestyle is a style of obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the apostles always called him Lord. And so, anyway, that's so important today. Have you ever done that? And that's why there's people, I tell you, going to churches. And one place it talks about, I was just reading the other day, where the Bible talks about them being murmurers and complainers and speaking against evil. And I hear people sometimes in churches, and they can just speak against Christians all the time. The only thing they can say is, what's wrong with Christians? Well, why? If they're saved, they're supposed to love the brethren, and that's not showing love. I know Christians fail, but the Bible says the devil's the accuser of the brethren. And then not only that, the Bible says they speak evil of dignitaries. They could speak evil of the pastors and the leaders in the church. And I mean, they can criticize them right off the drop of the hat to anybody that'll listen. Well, something's wrong there, see? And so you need to question your own salvation. And today, if you're not sure you're saved, God wants you to be sure. And today, just say to Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. I accept you as my God and the one that died for your sins. And don't get me wrong, not one work that we ever do will save us. But when we come to him, the Bible teaches repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we repent from running our own life to submitting to Jesus Christ. Now, if you got bondages in your life, again, the Bible tells you that, first of all, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you submit yourself and yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Once again, it says you yield your body to Jesus in prayer. That's the first thing you do in overcoming bondages. And you admit the bondage to God. You admit that you sinned and ask His help, and He will help you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And it says He upholds all things by the word of His power. I was going to talk about something else, but we got on this. I think we'll just stick with this because it's so important. God wants you to live, you know, if you're saved, God wants you to have peace in your life. And you should be a person of praise to God. And that is that you should be thankful to Him out of the abundance of your heart. And you should have some peace and joy in your life. And I tell you, when you talk about Jesus Christ, man, there's joy there. I got together one time, we were having fellowship on the east side of Cleveland in a high rise where somebody was living, and a lot of single folks were gathered there. And so before they saw refreshment, she says, well, let's thank the Lord for something. And we began to thank the Lord for things. And I tell you that heaven came down. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there in such a powerful way. One person says, well, I used to get a high when I was drinking, but it was nothing like this. And so the Bible talks about the joy of the Lord being unspeakable and full of glory, you know, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we experience that, particularly we listen to music that is about Jesus Christ and then the peace of God. And so I think that the peace refers to a contentment in our soul. And I could say that during my lifetime, and I just say this not in bragging, but as a testimony of the Holy Spirit, He has kept me content. And the Bible says that the wicked are like waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I mean, they're going in all directions. And they're like a storm upset all the time. And there's no contentment there. There's something missing in their heart, missing in their life, and missing in their soul. But I tell you, you have the Lord, and when storms hit you, you could just start reading the Bible, and the Bible become meaningful to you. Sometimes you don't. I'm not saying that every time I read it that I get something amazing out of it that I really see, but it's just like a good diet. You have a good diet, and it feeds you with all the vitamins and minerals that keeps your body going. And the Bible is like that. It's full of life. It is full of the life of Almighty God. And we believe we have the Word of God, you know, and we always get back to that. James says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. And the Word of God that we look at, it's perfect, and it's the law of liberty. It's in the Authorized King James Bible. And great peace have they that love thy law. It says great peace. And nothing shall offend them. And so we live a life of peace. That is, we're not restless. The unsaved, they're restless, never satisfied. There's just something missing. You were made for God. And you don't have God in your life, or you're not in fellowship with God. You're not right with God. It's just missing. And it's not hard. But say to Jesus, today, Lord Jesus, I believe you are my God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you bodily rose from the dead. And I personally submit myself to you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says when you do that, by faith you accept it that you are saved. You accept it by faith. Not that you will feel something, but I'll tell you, after you get saved, if you believe that, the feeling will come. And you'll have some mighty fine feelings, as they say, in the South of the United States. You know, you just be happy, because I get happy. And I'm thinking about when Pastor Davis is talking here today, Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of His power. The God I worship upholds the universe. And one time, I've mentioned this before in a program I saw, a picture of the Earth from space, and it just, boy, if that is not a miracle. And you see this huge ball with many colors of it sitting there, not moving, right in space. At least you couldn't see it move. If it does, I'm not sure that it even does. And it's just sitting there without anything there. And the Bible says, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And it says, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. So when you submit your life to Jesus Christ, he will hold you. He's promised. And you know, there's some people that in their religion, they're never sure. They say, well, you never know until you get there. Man, what kind of religion is that, you know? You can go to church all your life. What's the use of going to church and going through all the rituals and everything? You don't know where you're going when you die. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you can know from page after page after page. You know, one of the first things we read in the Bible, in the book of Job, one of the earliest books ever written, and Job, in all of his trouble, he says, I wish I could have an iron pen and put this in the rock so people could see this forever. And you know what he says? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter days shall stand upon the earth. And he says, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. He knows that God is going to resurrect him from the dead. He knows that his God is alive. He knows that he is going to be bodily resurrected and see God for himself with his own eyes. That is what God wants you to know. That's one of the first things we can read in the oldest book that was ever written. And I read one time in Time or Life magazine, they were talking about the book of Job, and they said, I guess we'll never know why there is suffering. Well, I'll tell you why there's suffering. It's right there in the book of Job. Job says, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Intellectually, I heard about you. But he says, now my eye seeth thee. In other words, out of his suffering, he had a personal experience with God. And that's why when man has sinned, God knew without allowing death to come into the world and all the trouble that comes into man's life, he just go on in his sin and totally ignore God and be separated from God forever. And so God has allowed the suffering, the trouble, the restlessness, and why you're not satisfied, so that you will come to him. And like Job, you could say, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him in my flesh, face to face. What a wonderful thing. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus, just like the air, you don't see it, but brother, if they took it out, if it suddenly disappeared, you'd be flopping like a dead fish flopping, and you'd be dead just like that. And so Jesus says, God is everywhere, and he is there to hear your prayer, and he will hear you right now. So you could say to him, Jesus, I am a sinner. I've sinned. Please forgive my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Please save me and take me to heaven, and just believe it. He said, whosoever cometh unto me will in no wise cast out. The dying thief said, we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if you say that to Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is your Lord, you will go to heaven when you die on the authority of this book, which it teaches from cover to cover. And thank God we have it here, and we have it in the Authorized King James Bible in translations all over the world that are from the received text. Christians have already had it in many different translations in the old, different languages. In the modern versions, they're not the Word of God, but we have it in the received Word of God. God bless you. You have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.